Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I've had this psalm on my mind the last week or so, and I think it ties really well with what Matthew's been preaching from Hebrews of late, because as he's been saying, we have such a great high priest interceding for us. We can be fully assured of our spiritual wealth and safety all the way to the life everlasting. And I think really that is the message of this psalm here. It's known as the De Profundis, the cry of the desperate. But there's such a progress from the cry of despair to rich assurance. And I think this psalm is exemplary of why we should all really pursue that assurance to the greatest possible degree. Because I really believe it is the greatest treasure we can possibly have. It's the greatest influence on our lives to have profound confidence in Christ, as we'll come to see. When we suffer, when we sin, I suppose the question is that experience made darker because we feel that God is angry with us and judging us? Or is the time enriched, typically, because we have that great comfort and confidence in his mercy and steadfast love? The difference, of course, is spiritual assurance. And this psalm, as I've suggested, it's a radical picture, isn't it, of a rapid ascent of the assured heart out of despair. We can have this confidence, as the psalmist indicates, that we have God's listening ear. We have his forgiveness continually. And we fill his heart. He is full of love and compassion toward us, especially in our struggle with sin. And that his power toward us, though it won't yet spare us from suffering and from sin, it is doing something far greater within us. The resurrection power. Christ is employing the very darkness in our lives to bring us light. And the despair that we have at times to show more of his spectacular love. I suppose even as our very salvation comes through the death of the Prince of Life. So let's look then at the four sections of this psalm, which I think of as, in the first couple of verses, the cry of the desperate disciple, moving to the confidence because of the very character of God. And that brings, thirdly, contentment with the will of God. And fourthly, consolation to bring to others. We can bring consolation to others, primarily in the church and the church family, but to the world, because we have first been consoled in our deep distresses by the assurance of the remarkable character of God's loving kindness. I think a deep devotion is forged in the deep places. This cry of the psalmist could well be the cry of one who is not so much despairing of life as of themselves and their sins in the light of God's holiness. He says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." He cries to God by name, Yahweh. He knows him intimately. God alone can help him. Perhaps he feels that God alone can hear him. I find Isaiah 57 just so astonishing, that God dwells both in the highest place and our lowest place. He positions himself in the deep places where we most need him. It says, "Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Isn't that amazing? With darkness all around us, when we have that experience of being so constrained and confined, sometimes all we can do is look up for the light that God alone can bring. And for some of us, that experience in times of despondency can seem like Christ is a distant star, just a guiding light, leading us through to the day. But I think what this psalm teaches us is that the benefit of the spiritual gift of assurance is that in dark times, Christ is to us as pure radiance, the comfort of the assured heart, which we should be praying for and pursuing, is nothing short of Christ's unfailing loving kindness to lighten our darkness. And I think reading of those who can testify to this, such as the power of this assurance and confidence in Christ, that just knowing that we are heard by God, that our tears are recorded, just knowing that, let alone the answer, let alone the deliverance, is powerfully soothing. Irrespective of sin and suffering, what cheering, warming light it can be to us every day, if we look for it, that our sins no longer separate us from God and incite his wrath, we have, as we heard on Sunday, been brought near to God. And we have his intimate, infinite attention in all our ways. So we see in the next section that the assurance of God's faithful mercy sustains in the, as it's put, the whelming flood. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If he did, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with him, that he may be feared. How can this be? What, indeed, who is the forgiveness with God but Jesus Christ our Saviour? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we persevere only because Christ perseveres eternally in his love for us. He lives forever, as we know, to intercede for us, to save us to the uttermost. Now, I think we deeply feel our sins because we are Christians and have the blessed Holy Spirit. It can be an intensely discomforting experience, of course, but we must never then try and be our own advocate by seeking to remedy the matter with God ourselves and reconcile ourselves to God when we feel the guilt of our sin by doing and making good. And the worst possible thing we can do is run from God. We have an adversary who will take advantage of that. But instead, we know that we can take everything to God that trips us up, everything that holds us back, everything that weighs us down, and we can just listen to the voice of the wounds of Christ. There is no better, no other advocate. Satan will be speechless. The law will be silent. There is forgiveness with God. Jesus Christ the wounded. I say that because our sin was marked. It was marked, wasn't it, on the one who stood in our shoes. And it brought him down to the lowest place, to the depths that we shall now never know. The loveliest one cried out in pure agony. Out of the depths he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Our Saviour came to expel our sins and to experience our sufferings and to heal the brokenhearted and to bring deliverance to the captive. And recovering of sight to the blind. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The forgiveness and the mercy and the abundant redemption that the psalmist talks of here, that are with God in Christ, come resolutely from his true character, from his very heart. And this is the message I have really this evening, that in seeking assurance and in pursuing confidence in Christ, so that when we go through those dark times, we're lifted up and we have that light, it goes right to the heart of God. This is the bedrock of our assurance, that God himself in his deepest being is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. We see wonderful things in the character of our Lord, don't we? Christ revealed the Father in being drawn out towards what kind of people? The sinners and the sufferers. He touched the unclean. He preached good news to the lost and healed the sick. And what did our Lord reveal of the deepest, truest nature of his heart in Matthew 11? But that he is gentle and lowly. Have our affections been completely won over by Jesus Christ? Have we been captivated by him? His mercy and goodness and gentleness and kindness and loveliness. If we have, we can thus, with the psalmist here, be fully confident in his incessant mercy and steadfast love. Having repented of our sins, we cannot experience the wrath of God. And this confidence in the very nature of God's character then comforts us and it compels us toward him. It says that we fear him thus. This fear, as you no doubt have heard before, is sincere heart religion. It's devotion and deference to him as Father. It's not the fear of apprehension or anxiety. So of course, we are all through the scriptures compelled not to be afraid. And indeed, thankfulness produces greater devotion and deference than any amount of dread of punishment. And so it is with our Lord, that we fear him, we defer to him, we are devoted to him, we're compelled towards him because of this great gift of his Son. As Paul writes, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So what effect does this have? This knowledge of the divine heart and the confidence that it brings and then this devotion to God as Father. Well, in the next section we see extraordinary contentment, a particular kind of contentment, a Godward contentment, an eager contentment, waiting patiently for his wondrous works. I think many of God's people can measure their lives as between deliverances. Since Abraham, we've been a people looking to the Messiah, haven't we? That's who we are. We wait for him, learning and leaning on his promises, looking to him as our mediator coming between, our intercessor going before, and our advocate coming behind. Our supreme and all-sufficient high priest in heaven, as Matthew's been teaching us. Is there anyone or anything else that can so draw out our devotion and our delight than our faithful friend in heaven? And so the psalmist writes, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. There's an imperative here, isn't it? It's not passive waiting. It's eager contentment. It's a patience that's alive. It's completely contingent upon a living hope. We're taught that godliness with contentment is great gain. And considering that the contentment is born of confidence in God's gracious character, I think the root of godliness is the very same thing. It isn't really going further in effort or higher in emotion or broader in knowledge that makes us godly alone. It is the riches of the gospel going more deeply within us, deeper and deeper into our heart, so that we feel and nurture the reality, which is so often so hard to believe, isn't it? Especially in dark times, that we are unalterably united to Christ and thus close to God. Every revelation of the spectacular character of God's goodness, the goodness of his glory and the glory of his goodness, compels us to give more to him and to receive more of him. As Paul says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Christ within, the hope of glory. So the psalmist exemplifies that we can endure the long night for the light that Christ is to us and the love that he has for us, and be assured of his good company, his great compassion. As the old hymn says, be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart and all is darkened in the veil of tears, then you will better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fears. Be still, my soul. Our Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. So if we believe that he rose from the dead to fully reconcile us to God, then let's believe all the other lesser promises. Let's not be afraid. Let's look for deliverance. Let's wait on God and hope for heaven. Christ has, in the scriptures, revealed the very heart of God so that we can endure this life and all its travails. We can grow into that very likeness while we wait eagerly for the abundant redemption that David talks of here. It will join us all together in that holy place, won't it, where our God reveals his glory. And so we reach the epitome of the psalm. The psalmist has moved from despondency to delight. But look how he addresses Israel. He's also moved from being in that introverted, introspected place to looking out at the church and acting as consoler. And we see this, don't we, in 2 Corinthians, thinking of the gifts of the body of Christ. This is so central. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So just as the psalmist ends by exhorting Israel, exhorting the church to hope in the Lord, that's what we can do for each other. We can synthesize and summon up the deep ways that the Lord has helped us. And that's the sympathy by which Christ helps the church. We can encourage each other more purposefully. And I guess that's what I'm trying to do this evening. In the words of the psalmist, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem us from all our iniquities. Everything that could possibly separate us from his heart or his home, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So as I close, let's rejoice that the divine heart is turned so fully towards us, and purpose that our hearts might likewise be filled with him, with the ways of Christ, such that we have this rich comfort and confidence when we go through dark times, and we can then strengthen one another on our great pilgrimage. Amen. Let me pray. Our God, whose nature and property it is to ever have mercy and to forgive, receive our humble petitions, we pray, that we may be filled with contentment and confidence in you, that you would keep us from evil within and without, and keep us in your peace, we pray. For the honour of Jesus Christ, our glorious mediator, intercessor, and advocate. Amen.